Amen, my friends. Just come on in and enjoy yourself. Back to another night at Old Time Camp Meeting. Amen. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to have a special song that I tell you, it's one of my favorites. I tell you the Lord's truth. And if you've been saved any length of time, I'm sure you've heard this song sung before. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the way I used to be. And then here in a few minutes, after we have this great song, I wish you'd join in with us and sing. Raise your hands. Just shout. Praise the Lord. Have a good time in the Lord with us if you do that. And then after that, amen, I got a great preacher going to come around. They just call him the Colonel. And he's going to come around, and he's going to preach a message on the wonderful, wonderful Word of God. Amen. And so I hope and pray, and I know it will be a source of encouragement and a blessing to you. If you like the old-fashioned King James Bible, preach to it. Preach to you just like it is, gun barrel straight. You will love this. And boy, it'll just let you see how God has got a gun on it. One book, the KJV, the Preserved, Inspired Word of God. Amen. And so I want you to sit back now and listen to this song on Thanks to Calvary, and then we'll have the preacher come around and preach to us, and I know that it will be a source of encouragement and a blessing to your life. Anyway, Brother Johnny, can be a source of encouragement and help to you. Don't never hesitate to get in touch with us in any way we can help you. We'll be so happy to do it. May God bless you now for the camp meeting hour.
I used to live. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before, and when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore. And then I went back to the house where I used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. But I said, son, never fear. Oh, you've got a brand new daddy now. Hallelujah be to God. Thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore. Thanks to Calvary, the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore.
Oh, isn't that a blessing, my friend? I tell you the Lord's truth. I bet you the folk that heard that song sung just a minute ago, people that knows what they've been redeemed from, boy, and I tell you what, when they think back of them days, how the tears rolled down their face, and they tried to tell their family how the change had come about in their life, I bet you they had to do the same thing and raise their hand and say, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Not only that, but thanks to Calvary, I'm not the way that I used to be. My friend, I want you to know that, listen, I tell you what, when the Lord saves you, he'll save you and change you so good that I believe everybody in your neighborhood will know that you've been born again. Amen. Thanks to Calvary. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ that come and suffered and shed his blood on Calvary's cross that me and you can be saved. Bless God, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd shout all over the house. Amen. Now time for the preaching of the gospel. Now I want you to sit back and listen to this brother preach on the wonderful Word of God. And you say you love the Word of God, then I know you're going to enjoy this message. And I pray for this preacher. May God bless you now.
To the
Gospel of St. Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 35th verse, you will find these words: Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My dears, it is practically impossible these days to pick up a newspaper or to turn on your television or radio without being advised of the rapid depletion of our nation's resources. The pollution of our water and our air, the vanishing forest and wildlife, and so-called experts are advocating all kinds of solutions, but all to no avail, because America is ignoring its greatest source of energy, the Bible, God's holy word. This nation's greatest source of energy, in fact, the nation's greatest resource, is not our army, our navy, or our air force, our oil fields, or our far-reaching communication systems, our banks, our fields, our mines, our lakes, our educational institutions. The Bible is our greatest asset. That supreme book, supernatural in origin, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, infallible in authority, a miracle book of diversity in unity, infinite in scope, universal in interest, eternal in duration, personal in application, inspired in totality, regenerative in power, unsurpassed in literary beauty, unequaled in simplicity of expression, immortal in its hope. It is the masterpiece of God. It is the wonder of the world. So let us tonight use for a theme or a subject, the Word of God is the wonder of the world. As far back as history can be traced, the human race has been attracted to the wonderful and has stood in awe of the superordinary. And well, it may be, for there have been many marvelous things on which to contemplate. Some of these have been the work of the hands of man, but the greatest of them have been the works of God Himself. You take the original seven wonders of the world, the pyramids of Egypt, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the temple of Diana at Ephesus, the statue of Jupiter at Athens, the mausoleum at Halicarnassus, the colossus at Rhodes, the lighthouse at Alexandria, are all great wonders to the minds of men. But the greatest wonder, the book of God, which we call the Bible, is the wonder of the world, has been found to be infinitely greater than all of these other wonders combined. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Well, brother preacher, who is the author of this book? Who is the author of this Bible, huh? Who spoke these words? Beyond all reasonable doubt, the author is God. It is God who speaks these words. And when we open the scriptures, we find that sometime the penman could be Moses. Sometimes it's David. Sometimes it's Amos or Hosea. And when we turn further through the book, we see that sometimes the writer Matthew, Luke, John, or Paul. But did these men claim to be the author of the Bible? Did they compose this tremendous volume? Do they divide honors among themselves? No. 1,000 times no. For this volume is the handwriting of the living God. Each sentence was dictated by God's Holy Spirit. If Moses was inspired to write, God guided the pen. When the prophet delivered the message to the people, it was God who formulated that message. If we find a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and a publication of his words and deeds, it will be according to the purpose and the choice of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere in the Bible we find God speaking. It is God's voice, not man's. The words are God's words.
the words of the eternal, invisible, almighty creator of heaven and earth. And then the Bible, rightly read, read as a whole, read humbly and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will lead us all to life everlasting. You know, I believe that the Bible is literally true because of the miraculous wonder of the working of God in the book. Huh? Am I right about it, huh? The Bible is an amazing phenomenon in the earth. Just think of this. There never was any order given to any man to plan the Bible, nor was there any concerted plan on the part of man to write the Bible. Oh, the way in which the Bible gradually developed through the centuries is one of the mysteries of all time. Little by little, part by part, century after century, it came out in disconnected fragments and unrelated portions written by various men without any intention of working together. The Bible was written on two continents in countries hundreds of miles apart. One man wrote one part of the Bible in Syria. Another man wrote another part in Arabia. A third man wrote another portion in Italy and Greek. They wrote in the desert of Sinai, in the wilderness of Judea, in the cave of Adullam, in the public prison at Rome, on the Isle of Patmos, in the palace of Mount Zion and Shushan, by the rivers of Babylon, and on the banks of the Sheba. The Bible was written in three different languages, namely Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Some writers wrote hundreds of years before or after the others. The first part was written about 1,500 years before the man that wrote the last part was even born. When we realize that this nation of America is just 210 years old, it's almost unbelievable that the authorship of the Bible covered nearly 16 centuries. The Bible was written by men upon every level of political and social life, from the king on his throne down to the herdsmen, shepherds, fishermen, and petty politicians. Here are words written by princes, by poets, by philosophers, by statesmen, by priests, by publicans, by physicians, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, by men educated in the school of Babylon, by men who were trained at the feet of rabbis like Gamaliel. Men of every grade and class are represented in this miraculous book. Parts of it were written in tents, deserts, cities, palaces, and dungeons. Some of it was written in times of peril and hardship, and some of it was written in times of ecstatic joy. In the light of all this, is it thinkable that any book written in different places, different languages, and different literary styles by authors out of varying cultural levels and circumstances should ever turn out to be one volume, an organic whole? Do you think it's possible? But in point of fact, what do we find? We find the most heavenly and marvelous unity of any book on earth. Every part of the Bible fits every other part of the Bible. Huh? Yes, sir. There is one ever-increasing, ever-growing, ever-developing plan pervading the whole book. Despite the varying circumstances, despite the various conditions, despite the different authors and workmen who produced the Bible is not many books, but is one book. Behind this many parts, there is an unmistakable organic unity. It contains the system, one system, one system of doctrine, one system of ethics, and one plan of salvation, and one rule of faith. Suppose 40 different men were selected today from such various stations and calling in life as to include clerks, kings, politicians, soldiers, judges, clergymen, doctors, laborers, fishermen, and many other types of workmen, and each one was assigned to contribute a chapter for some book on theology or church government. what kind of a collection do you would think we had when we got ready to bind it all together? It would be anything but an organic whole. It would be merely a miscellaneous collection of diverse opinions. Huh? And yet we don't find this to be the case in connection with God's holy word. Although the Bible is a volume of 66 books written by 40 different men, dealing with such large variety of subjects as to cover nearly the whole range of human knowledge, yet we find the book is one book. It is the book, not the books. Huh? It is the Bible and the one theme, the one personality, the one heavenly conception that runs through the entire Bible is the theme of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one personality that stands out in bold relief above all others, preeminent, eternal, celestial. Just as in the scene unveiled in the fifth chapter of Revelation, we find the Lamb in the center of the heavenly throne. So we find that in the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is accorded a place which alone befits his unique and heavenly person. Considered from one standpoint, the scripture are really a biography of the Son of God. Am I right about it, huh? You see, all his story is his story. See, Jesus is the great cohesive that holds all time together. He is the reason for all events. He is the real goal toward which all life moves. And the face of Jesus Christ is the spiritual watermark on every leaf and every page of God's holy word. The Bible exists just to reveal him in type, in figure, in simile, and in metaphor. He is presented everywhere. The offering up of Isaac by Abraham is a picture of the offering up of Jesus on Calvary. The lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness is a type of the lifting up of Jesus for the healing of the people. Joseph sold into Egypt is a type of the betrayal of the Son of God. As Adam is the federal head of the race of men, so Jesus is the head of the new humanity. As Melchizedek is a priest without beginning of days or ending of ministry, so Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As David was king of his people, so the Lord Jesus is king of his regenerated humanity. As Aaron is the high priest of the church of Israel, so Jesus is the high priest of the church of the firstborn saints. The Bible everywhere portrays and presents the wonderful works of our Lord. The Ark of Noah is a picture of the security and safety of the Christian in Christ Jesus. The tabernacle in the wilderness exemplifies in its ministries the work of our atoning Savior. The water from the rock, the manna in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, all point toward the glorious person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus, and the words of the Bible are the words of God. The Bible partakes of the very nature of God, who is eternal, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible is not a book. It is the book. Huh? It is the indestructible, undestroyable, ever-living, eternal, enduring word of the living God. He says in Psalm 119 and 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God says in Hebrews 4 and 12 that his word is a sword and that it will pierce. God said in Jeremiah 23 and 29 that his word is a hammer and that it will break in peace. And that same verse says, God, that his word is like a fire and that it will purge, purify, consume, and refine. In Psalms 119, 105, God said that his word is a lamp and a light. God's word and God's book are a living word and a living book. In Acts 7 and 38, God's book is called the living oracles. It is impossible for God's book to die. Although throughout the ages, the Bible has been the central object of Satan's assault. Every available weapon in the devil's arsenal has been employed in his determined and ceaseless effort to destroy this temple of God's truth. But however hated, the Bible cannot be destroyed. However warred against, it continues to survive. It is omnipotent against attacks by man and the devil. You see, what man has made, man can destroy. But nothing has been able to destroy or undermine our faith in the Word of God. As I hold in my hand a copy of the divine, infallible, inerrant Word of God, I just can't help from being overwhelmed by its miraculous preservation. Word for word, jot for jot, tittle for tittle, throughout the centuries, the saints have possessed God's holy disclosure of himself. We too can be assured that the Bible we hold in our hands today is the Word of God as the Lord wrote it, and that it contains what God would have it to contain, and it does not contain what God refuses to make a part of it. Think of this. 1,500 years after Herodotus wrote his history, there was only one copy of it. 1,200 years after Plato wrote his book, there was one copy of it. But God was so careful to let us have the Bible in the exact way that he wrote it, that we have thousands of ancient manuscripts of it. And the books of the Bible that we have in our present catalog are the same as they have been through all the centuries. The Bible has been assaulted, spat upon, torn in pieces, and burned. And yet the catalog of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament is the same that has existed down through the ages. 39 books of the Old Testament thousands of years ago, 39 now. 27 books of the New Testament hundreds of years ago, 27 books now. Not only have all attempts to detract from the book failed, but all the attempts to add to it have failed miserably. Huh? Many attempts have been made to add the apocryphal books to the Old Testament. The Council of Trent, the Synod of Jerusalem, the Bishops of Hippo, all decided that the apocryphal books must be added to the Old Testament. They must stay in, these learned men said, but they stayed out. And there's not an intelligent Christian today who would put the second book of Maccabees or the book of Judith beside the book of Isaiah or the book of the Romans. And then a great many said that we must add books to the New Testament. And there were epistles and gospels and apocalypses written and added to the New Testament. But where are they now? What happened to them? They've all fallen away. You cannot add anything to the Bible. And you sure can't detract anything. It is a divinely protected book as we hold it in our hands today. Let no man dare to mutilate it with the intention of detracting from the book or tearing out any of its holy pages. The Word of God, the power of God unto salvation. But somebody says, okay, Reverend, I hear you. I agree that the Bible is a record of past events. But what about its relevance for today? How can we, the skeptical youth of today, relate to the Bible? Well, I think that one of the most amazing witnesses of the Word of God for us today happened recently with our astronauts and space scientists at the Space Center in Houston, Texas. It seemed that they were checking the position of the sun, moon, and planets out in space, where they should be 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now. They have to know this so that they don't send up a satellite and have it collide with an asteroid or another satellite later on in its orbit. They have to lay out the orbits in terms of the life of the satellite and where the planets will be in order to avoid chaos in the stratosphere. So they ran the computer measurements back and forth over the centuries. And all at once the computer stopped, came to a halt. The computer stopped and showed a red light, which meant that there was either something wrong with the information fed into it or with the result as compared to the standard. So they called the service department, and the service department came to check the computer out. And they said, We can't find anything wrong with the computer. We can't find anything wrong with the program. But there is one day missing in space, in elapsed time. They had to find that day. So they fussed and they cussed and they scratched their heads and they tore their hair out. And apparently there was no answer. But after a while, one member of the space team who had attended Sunday school when he was a boy remembered his teacher had told him of a time when the sun stood still. But they didn't believe it. Huh? That's it. So they got a Bible, and in the 10th chapter of Joshua, they found where the Lord granted Joshua's request to make the sun stand still. That's right. The sun stood still, and the moon stayed and hasted not to go down for about a whole day. Joshua 10, 12, and 11. Well, they checked their computers again, going back in time, and found that it was close, but not close enough. Huh? You see, there it was again, about almost a whole day. Now, you have to watch that fine print in the Bible, because it's most important, for we're still in big trouble if you can't account for 40 minutes. 40 minutes had to be found because it can be multiplied many times over in space. However, this same man remembered that this same teacher had taught that once the sun went backwards. And the spaceman said, "You've got to be out your tree." But they got the Bible out again. And they read in 2 Kings where the prophet Isaiah told King Hezekiah that God was adding 15 years to his life. And he asked Isaiah for a sign from God that he wasn't going to die. Isaiah said, "Well, do you want the sun to go ahead 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, "No." He said, "It's going ahead 10 degrees anyhow." He said, "But let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Isaiah spoke to the Lord, and the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. Now, friends, 10 degrees is exactly 40 minutes. Therefore, 23 hours and 20 minutes in Joshua's time and 40 minutes in 2 Kings totals exactly 24 hours. The one day the spaceman had to enter in the logbook to account for that missing day in the universe. Oh, it's amazing what my God can do. If God is rubbing the noses of atheists and skeptics in truth and proving that God's precious word is infallible, huh? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I remember one morning a long time ago with the Holy Spirit for my guide. I walked in the front door of Genesis and walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries where I saw pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, and Jacob hanging on the walls. I went on a little farther and passed into the music room of the Psalms, where the Spirit sweeps the keyboard of nature until it seems that every reed and every pipe in God's great organ respond to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I went on a little farther and entered into the chamber of Ecclesiastes. I didn't get there in time for the devotions, but I sure made it for the preacher. I then... entered into the conservatory of the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, where sweet spices fill and perfume my soul. I moved a little farther and went into the business office of Proverbs and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes trained on the corridors of time and pointing to far-off events, concentrating on the bright and morning star, which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation and our redemption. Moved on up a little higher and entered into the audience room of the King of Kings, catching a vision of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And from there into the correspondence room with Peter, Paul, James, and John, writing their epistles. And then I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where tower the glittering peaks of glory, where the King of Kings sits upon his throne of power with the healings of the nations in his hand. where the four beasts gathered around and said, Amen. And the 24 elders said, Holy, holy, holy. And the archangels and the angels gathered up the thunderbolts and stacked them at the feet of the Lamb of God. And our crowd, all hail the power of Jesus' name. That angels prostrate for. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, I once heard a preacher say that there wouldn't be but 144,000 saints to get up when Jesus came again. And that thing really scared me because I knew that 144,000 saints had died before my great-granddaddy was even born, huh? But one day I was reading Revelation and I came to the 7th chapter and in the 9th verse I read, I looked. And behold, I saw a multitude which no man. Yes, sir. Oh, children, I want to be in that number. I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number, standing before the throne of God, dressed in the long white robe, starry crown on my head, palms in my hand, praising Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, who is Abel's sacrifice. Jesus, who is Noah's rainbow. Jesus, who is Abraham's son. Jesus, who is Isaac's well and Jacob's ladder. Jesus, Jacob's scepter and Balaam's shallow. Jesus, Moses' rod and Joshua's son that stood still. He's Elijah's mantle and Elisha's staff. He's Gideon's fleece and Samuel's horn of gold. He's David's slingshot and Isaiah's fig tree. He's Hezekiah's sundial and Daniel's vision. Jesus, you don't mind if I call him you. Huh? Jesus, he's Amos' burden, Malachi's son of righteousness. Jesus, he's Peter's shadow, Stephen's signs and wonders. Jesus, he's Paul's handkerchief and apron. He's John's pearly white city. He's a father to the orphan. He's a husband to the widow. He's a bright and morning star that guides me along the way. When I walk through the lonesome valley, he's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, the King of glory, the pearl of great price, the bookin and the rock in the weary land, the cup that runneth over, the rod and staff that comforts me, the table that set before my enemies. Jesus, Jesus, the Word of God, the Word of God, Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the living God, my Savior, my companion, my Lord, and my King. Oh, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and beauty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. God bless you.